This is Deacon Mike, and thank you for joining us as we read the Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark. At this time, I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verse 1, and read through chapter 15, verse 47. When you have finished, please resume with this presentation. This Sunday is unusual in that we actually have two Gospel readings, as I mentioned before. One at the beginning of Mass, as we recall the events of Palm Sunday, and then again after the two readings, as we read the Passion of our Lord. I believe that understanding some of the minute details in these passages will give us a deeper understanding and appreciation of what we hear at Mass or read for meditation. In verse 2, we read that the chief priests and scribes make the announcement not during the festival, for fear that there might be a riot among the people. They want to arrest Jesus, but they are afraid of their people. For if something were to happen, it would not be the people who would be punished by Rome, but the Roman government would react against the Jewish leaders. And these men loved their power and did not want to give it up for anything. In verse 3, we read, while he was reclining at table at the house of Simon, a woman comes with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil. Tradition calls this woman Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, but she goes unnamed in this passage. The people gathered around, watching this act, make the comment, "Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil?" Perhaps they knew what was going to happen, as oil was never used on condemned criminals. It was the custom to break the jar of oil used for anointing the dead and leave it with the deceased. This lady and Jesus are both breaking with tradition. In verse 7, Jesus says, "The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them, but you will not always have me." Jesus is not being insensitive or unsympathetic to the poor, but he is trying to teach those gathered around the table that it is our responsibility, our duty, to care for the poor whenever and wherever we encounter them. In verse 12, Jesus says, "Go into the city and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water." Again, a break with tradition, for carrying jars of water was typically a woman's job and not that of a man. That evening, while reclining at table, Jesus says, "Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." We read of the same situation in Psalm 41, verse 10, showing us that Jesus is aware of his faith tradition. And then we have the beautiful passage in verse 22. While at supper, he takes bread, says the blessing, breaks it, and gives it to them. These are the four elements that we still honor today in our Eucharistic prayers. After the meal, they go out to the Mount of Olives, singing a hymn. Since it was Passover, the tradition would have been to sing one of the Psalms, 115 through 118. Again, Jesus shows his knowledge of the books of the Old Testament by saying to them, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed." A reference to the book of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13, verse 7. They come to a place called Gethsemane, which is translated as oil press. This was a garden area on the western slope of Mount Olivet, facing the temple. In verse 33, we read that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John, and the four of them go apart from the rest of the group to spend some time in quiet prayer. These are the same three who witnessed the transfiguration on the mountain several weeks ago, and now they will witness his suffering, and these same three will witness his resurrection. In verse 36, Jesus cries out, "Abba, Father," but perhaps the translation of Father is not quite accurate for our understanding. Abba was more of a term of intimacy rather than formality. Jesus was showing the close relationship he has with his Father. He was not just a son in name, but with all his heart, he felt and lived as the Son of God. After the men come to arrest Peter, one of the bystanders draws his sword, striking the high priest's servant. In John's Gospel, Peter is the bystander who draws the sword. And also in John's Gospel, it is Malchus, who is the servant, who has his ear cut off. This is also the second time that Judas has used the sign of friendship as an act of betrayal. The first time was at the meal that he shared with Jesus and the other disciples. Sharing a meal with someone was a sign of friendship, of belonging to that group. And Judas breaks that symbol by leaving the meal and eating with them, even though he knows he is about to betray Jesus. And then when he kisses Jesus, he uses this as an act of betrayal rather than a sign of friendship. In verse 55, we read that the chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus. The Sanhedrin was the supreme council of the Jews, responsible for enforcing their laws and customs. These are the ones who want Jesus out of the picture, for Jesus is upsetting their apple cart. And they do not like the fact that Jesus is trying to let the people know that God is available to them and will listen to them and hear them, rather than having to go through the priest and the scribes. In verse 61, the high priest questions Jesus, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" which was a Greek form of the Hebrew word for Messiah. When Jesus answers, "I am," the high priest tears his garments. This act was forbidden under the law of Moses. The garments represented the land of Israel, for this garment was embedded with 12 precious gems, symbolizing the 12 tribes. And to tear the garment was a sign of tearing apart the land or breaking the old covenant. And here we have those who were supposedly devoted to upholding the law, willing to break the law because it did not fit into their scheme, into their plans. We have the beautiful passage of Peter realizing that he has denied our Lord and breaks down and weeps. The following verse says, "As soon as morning came." But scholars now believe that this event happens even before daybreak, for they want to get Jesus off their hands as soon as they can. They want to take him away to Pilate, who has the legal authority under the Roman government to put someone to death, and they do not and could not put someone to death themselves. They're quick to blame someone else. Pilate asks him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Pilate deliberately chooses to use a political term. This way, Pilate can charge him with a crime against the government, claiming to be a king, instead of the king who was in Rome. In chapter 15, verse 7, we have the releasing of Barabbas. Barabbas, ironically, translates as son of the father. So here, the son of an earthly father is released, while the son of a heavenly father is to be put to death. In chapter 15, verse 16 and 17, we read that they take Jesus to the praetorium and they clothe him in purple with a crown of thorns. The praetorium was the official residence of the leader. Purple was an expensive color reserved only for use by royalty. They mock Jesus by taking him to an official royal palace, dressing him in a royal color, and placing a crown on his head. These three items, the praetorium, the purple, and the crown, are signs of kingship. But with Jesus, they are using them as signs of mockery. In verse 21, we read that they pressed into service a passerby, Simon. This was a right of the Roman government to press the Jewish people into temporary service. We read in verse 22, they took him to Golgotha, which is a Hebrew word, which in Latin is translated as Calvarare, from which we get the word Calvary. In verse 23, we read that they gave him wine drugged with myrrh. a narcotic painkiller. How long did Jesus hang on the cross? We don't know for sure. In the Gospel of Mark, we understand that it was 6 hours. However, in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke, it's 3 hours, where the Gospel of John has no specific timeline. In this day of being so factual, we might find a problem with the fact that these scriptures don't agree. But we have to understand the Jewish mindset. The little details can change, can be altered, as long as the meaning of the passage does not change. And in all four Gospels, the important point is that he fulfilled the will of the Father, suffered, and died for us. You may have noticed while you were doing your reading that there is no verse 28 in chapter 15. Verse 28 was omitted in the earliest and best manuscripts at the time. Verse 28 reads, "And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and he was counted among the dead." In verse 33, we read how at noon darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. From 9 to 3 is where we get the 6 hours in this passage. Darkness is a sign of divine judgment. Humankind was being judged for the acts that they had just witnessed. In verse 38, we read that the veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. In the temple, the inner sanctuary was where God lived. And it was in this temple that a veil was kept so that the people could not have access to God. The people had to go through the priest of the temple, specifically the high priest, who would be the only one allowed to enter the inner sanctuary to present their petitions to God. And then the high priest would come out and announce what God had said to him. But with this simple act, we are told that we no longer have to go through others to approach God, to pray to God, to worship God. We can encounter God face to face. And just as importantly, God can now encounter us. In verse 39, we have the theme of Mark's gospel. When the centurion says, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And these are the last spoken words in the Gospel of Mark. Chapter 1, verse 1 of Mark begins with the sentence, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." The story has come full circle, with a centurion, a Gentile, making the same proclamation that truly this man was the Son of God. While Jesus is laid in the tomb, we have the only act of kindness that is presented in this passage. Joseph of Arimathea shows a kindness and a sympathy towards Jesus that we have not seen elsewhere in this passage. He asks for the body, washes it, puts it in a linen cloak, and then places him in a tomb. The story ends, but it's not over. For we know that after lying for 3 days in a tomb, the Son of Man will reveal that he is also the Son of God by his resurrection. This is Deacon Mike, and I thank you for being with me for these past several sessions. And I hope you have come to a deeper appreciation of the gospel. The gospel is not a book that was written 2,000 years ago. It is not an interesting history or a fascinating story. It is our teaching from God on how we are to live as his true child, and also tells us of the promises and joy that awaits us if we live as his child. This is Deacon Mike, and remember, live the word.